Mark chapter 5 this morning. It really is good to see everybody. Always look forward to meeting together and trust that this will be a very good Lord's Day for all of us. Mark chapter 5, and I want to read the chapter beginning at verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they saw it, and they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. This is very interesting to me because there are basically four miracles that happen just bang, 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 right away. Now, we looked at one last week when Jesus had told the disciples, and you see the region there of the Galilee, when Jesus had told the disciples, we're going to go over to the other side on a ship, and Jesus was tired, and he'd fallen asleep in the ship, and all of a sudden a violent storm comes up, and their lives are in peril, and Jesus calms the wind and the waves. And if you look back at verse 41 of chapter 4, when Jesus had calmed the wind and the waves, the disciples look at one another, and they feared exceedingly, it says in verse 41, and they said to one another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man? Who could do this? Who could this possibly be that would calm the wind and the waves? And I love the way Mark just spills over into this next chapter, or he just continues the story. What manner of man is this? I'm going to tell you. He has power and authority over demons. He has power and authority over disease. He has power and authority over death itself. This is the kind of man that the disciples walked with every day for 3.5 years. What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him? Even demons obey him. Even disease obeys him. Even death obeys him. It's interesting when Jesus, it says in verse 1, he came over to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes. And if you look on the map there, you'll see if you go south and a little bit east of the Sea of Galilee, you'll see the city of Gadara. And that's the region, the southeastern part is the region that Jesus is in now. He's east of the Jordan River. He goes into the country of the Gadarenes. And you'll notice in verse 2, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. It wasn't a big crowd this time. It was just one individual. And I'm going to tell you that this man was absolutely terrifying to people. It was frightening when people would come upon this individual. This individual, it says in verse 2, he was a man with an unclean spirit. And I believe that is a reference to him being literally demon-possessed. I was talking with Matt this week about this. Can you imagine what it was like for that man? Can you imagine what it was like for the people who would not confront him, but who would come in contact with him? This was an absolutely terrifying experience, an absolutely terrifying situation for this man. This man was literally in, the demon was literally in possession of the man's functions and his abilities. This man was terrifying to people. It says in verse 3 that he dwelt among tombs. This man lived in a graveyard. This man's home was a cemetery. It says, no man could bind him, no, not with chains. You imagine that? He couldn't even be bound with metal chains because he would just break them. It says in verse 4, he was bound with chains and fetters often. I mean, they had tried this repeatedly. And nothing worked. I don't know about you, but have you ever, I've never experienced being handcuffed, except in a magician's kit handcuffs when I was very young. And I still couldn't get out of them. Had to have the key for that. And it says he was bound with chains and fetters. The chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces. And not only that, but it says no man could tame him. In other words, no one could educate him. No one could help him. No one could talk to him. He was beyond help. And it says always night and day he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. The idea there is he's just yelling out with the man's, with using the man's vocal cords. This demon is just wailing and moaning night and day, night and day. Can you imagine being on the road in the evening and hearing this wail, this mourn from this man? And you know, it's not an animal. This is a demon-possessed individual. So the people, you know, you're walking by, you're walking alone at night, or you're walking with two or three, and you're wondering, is this guy going to attack us? What's going to happen to us? Notice what happens in verse 6. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. That's interesting. It doesn't mean that he worshiped him in the sense that you and I worship God. It means he came to Jesus and he ascribed worth to Jesus. How did he ascribe worth to Jesus? Notice what he says. He says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of Nazareth, or Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Why did he say that? Because Jesus had been telling him, come out of the man, come out of the man, come out of the man, come out of the man. Come out. Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out. And it's interesting, if you remember back earlier in chapter 1 and earlier confrontations with demons, Jesus doesn't allow the demon to say anything. But here, he doesn't rebuke the demon. Why? Because I think this time the demon isn't bearing testimony in front of a large crowd. There's only Jesus and the demon and probably the disciples. So it's not going to have any kind of impact about what this demon says. So Jesus establishes this communication with him. In verse 9, he asks the demon, what is thy name? Now to me, This is one of the most terrifying statements I think I could ever hear. My name is Legion, for we are many. This man wasn't possessed by one demon, or two, or three. This man was possessed by a vast multitude of demons. A huge number. In verse 9, he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Verse 10 says the demon besought Jesus much that he, that is Jesus, would not send them away out of the country. Let's compromise. Don't send us to be confined. Don't send us away, far away. There's a herd of swine over here. Let's go into them. It's interesting to me that Jesus allows that. But I think he knew what was going to happen. He knew what these demons would do to these swine. In verse 12, the demons besought him, "Let us go into the swine, let us enter them." There's swine, by the way, in a place where they shouldn't have been, but being minded by people that shouldn't have been doing it. That just shows you that part of Israel was very lax in observing the Mosaic law. Okay? All the devils besought him. Notice verse 13. Forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. He gave them permission. He said, okay. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. Now watch this. They were about 2,000. 2,000 swine drowned. And I take it that those demons, one for each swine, two, can you imagine 2,000 demons indwelling this person? No wonder he had the abilities to do what he did. No wonder he was in such torment day and night. No wonder he was so terrifying to people. They ran violently down the steep place into the sea, were drowned, were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine, verse 14, fled and told it in the city. This man, this demon-possessed man, was delivered of the demon by Jesus. And the demons all went into the swine, and they killed our livelihood. So the people in the city of Gadara went out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus, verse 15, and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. Now watch. Sitting, because usually he's running around like a madman, terrifying people. Clothed, because usually he doesn't have any clothes. He's naked. And he's running around terrifying people. And in his right mind, verse 15, and they rejoiced greatly. I mean, do you see the irony here? This man has been delivered of a terrible, terrible state. And the people are afraid. They're terrified. They don't rejoice. They don't praise God. They don't ask questions of Jesus. How did you do this? It says they were afraid. Remember back when the disciples were crossing the sea and the storm comes up. What did it say about the disciples too? They were afraid. And the wind and the sea obey him. And they're still afraid. The people were afraid. And they saw that it was told them, verse 16, how it befell him that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning them. They said, this is what happened. This is what Jesus did for this man. He delivered this man. He delivered the devils, or the demons, out of this man. Watch verse 17. They began to pray him. They began to plead with him. They began to implore him to do what? Leave. Please don't stay here. please don't. We don't want you here. How utterly sad, isn't it? Jesus had just done a great thing, a great sign for this poor individual. He had done a great sign for the people. He delivered this man. This man was not going to torment these people anymore. This man was not going to cry out day and night. This man was not going to be, you know, just supernaturally empowered with great strength. It's interesting to me that the man doesn't want to stay there. Notice verse 18. When he, that is the man, Jesus, was come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, that is Jesus, that he might be with him. Let me go with you. I don't want to stay here. Let me go. This place has way too many bad memories. This place has way too many ideas and temptations. I don't want to stay here. And notice what Jesus does. Go home to thy friends, verse 19. Jesus suffered him not. Jesus did not allow him to do that, to go with him. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. See, that's what it was. It was a great miracle because of his great compassion. Do you understand the heart of God? When you look at this, you see the heart and the soul of God. God doesn't take great joy and delight in seeing horrible things and people going through difficulties and terrible plights of life. You know what this tells me? This tells me this is what the kingdom is going to be like, because this is a miracle of the kingdom. And verse 20 says this: he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. Now watch what it says. See, they're not afraid anymore. It says all men did marvel. I mean, you see this region south of the Sea of Galilee. He doesn't just stay in Gadara. He goes throughout that whole region, Decapolis. And what that means is Deca is 10 and Polis is city. So there are 10 cities in that region. And that man went throughout that region and he proclaimed what a great thing Jesus had done for him. Why is that important? Because later, Jesus, in Matthew, Mark 7, we'll see this, Jesus goes back to that region, and guess what happens? He's received warmly. Well, why would they do that? Because of what he's just done in Matthew or Mark 5. He's delivered this man from this terrible plight. But Jesus leaves. I want to say something about demons today. If you have I know some of you have study Bibles, and I found this one particularly helpful, this new Scofield, Scofield 3, and I got some notes from that. Demons are terrible beings, and they're not something to trifle with for believers today. Demons are capable or were capable of controlling and entering and controlling people and animals. Mark chapter 5 tells us that. They're capable of committing horrible acts of cruelty on an individual. This man threw himself down on the rocks and cut himself physically. This man was tormented. There are vast numbers of demons that make it appear that Satan is capable of being everywhere present, because these demons do his bidding. Demons are not make-believe. Demons are real. And it's not something, they're not something that believers today should trifle with or mess around with. Demons, it says, are unclean spirits. They're sullen, they're violent, they're malicious. They do the bidding of their master. And it's interesting, if you look back at Mark 5 and verse 7, it says they know Jesus and they call him this, "Thou Son of the Most High God." That phrase, "Most High God," is the Hebrew El Elyon. That's what they know Jesus as, the Son of the Most High God. Who is the Most High? Who is higher than the Most High in the universe? No one. I mean, that's what Satan wanted. That's what their leader wanted to be. He wanted to be like the Most High. And they say, well, there's no one like the Most High, and Jesus is the Son of the Most High. In other words, they know Jesus as the supreme, ultimate authority over all. They also know this. They also know their ultimate condemnation. They also know their ultimate destiny. And it will be a terrible, terrible torment. I'm fascinated with Matthew 24 and 25. And in Matthew 25, Jesus, at the end of the Olivet Discourse, Jesus says to the people, the Gentiles, at the end of the tribulation, just as the kingdom is beginning, Jesus says to the unbelieving Gentiles, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Prepared for Satan and the demons. Now think about that. How terrible, how awful, how horrific must the lake of fire be? If it's prepared for the devil, it's not just prepared for man, it's prepared for the greatest creature God ever created, the wisest, the most beautiful creature God ever created. It was created for him and for those who follow him, angels or demons and mankind. It is a terrible place. And these demons know they're going to wind up there in one day, eternally, terrible, terrible torment. And demons are able to inflict terrible, awful physical maladies, sicknesses, suffering, and they can even affect people's minds. Because it says in Mark 5, notice this, it says that this man in verse 15, he was clothed and in his right mind, which implies for us that before he wasn't in his right mind. He was out of his mind. And he was out of his mind because this demon had taken his mental capacity away from him. But Jesus left. And it says in verse 21, he passed over again by ship to the other side. That is, he went back up to Capernaum. You see it on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee there. He went back up to Capernaum. He goes back up into that area. And watch what Mark says. Now, this time it says, "Much people gathered unto him." In contrast to what had just happened, now it says, "Much people are there." So much so that there's a huge crowd. And this leader of the synagogue, Jairus, comes. He works his way through the crowd. He gets to Jesus and he pleads with him. "My daughter is dying. Please, please come heal her." I mean, if you're a parent and if you've ever experienced a serious illness with your child, your heart can resonate with this. Please take care of her. Come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. He had every confidence that if he could just get Jesus to do this, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be okay. So Jesus goes. Jesus goes. Now notice this. Jesus is going to this man's house. He's not doing this publicly. This is going to be a very private healing event. And we'll see that as we get through this. And it says in verse 25, or verse 24, much people followed him and thronged him. That is, there were people all over. I mean, there were people just pushing and shoving, and he was working his way, you can just imagine, working his way through the crowd. People are just jostling him everywhere. It says in verse 25, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians. That's interesting because when Luke talks about this, you remember what Luke did for a profession? Luke was a physician. Luke doesn't say anything about this woman suffering at the hands of physicians. Mark puts this in here. This tells us that physicians didn't have the greatest reputation. And Mark makes the point. Notice this. She had spent everything. She had spent all that she had. And she was none the better. Instead, it says she'd grown worse. She'd spent all of her resources trying to get better. She went to this doctor and that doctor. When I was reading through this, I pictured this. Seen those old westerns of the covered wagons and coaches, and there are some of them that have signs on them. Medicine man. And if you buy my elixir, it will heal you. If you buy my ointment, it will heal you. If you buy this, if you buy that, I promise you, you'll be healed. And all it was a little bit of whiskey or something like that. Mixed in, maybe a little colored water. Something like that. This woman had grown worse and worse and worse and worse by going to all these snake oil salesmen. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind him. He never saw it coming. She comes up behind him. And notice this. It says in verse 28, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, I mean immediately, there's our word, immediately, instantaneously, there wasn't a process, there wasn't any therapy, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body, look at this, she felt in her body that she was healed. She knew. And you can just imagine, okay, I'm going to slip away. She's embarrassed. She wants to keep this on how we would say today, the down low. But did she really think that Jesus wouldn't know? I mean, think about this. If I can just touch his garment, I'll be healed. And he'll never know? Really? Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, power, had gone out from him, out of him, turned about in the press and said, "Who touched me?" I love this because of the disciples' reaction. I mean, this is a huge crowd. It's like it makes, I think, Farmer's Market in Clovis pale in comparison. It makes the Fresno County Fair pale in comparison to the massive crowd that's gathered around. And the disciples, verse 31, they said unto him, this is my paraphrase. Seriously? Seriously? Are you kidding? I mean, look. You see these people and you want to know who touched me? There's no way we'll tell. I think verse 32, though, tells us he saw the woman. He knew. The woman, and I mean, my heart goes out to this woman, and your heart should too. Notice verse 33, fearing and trembling. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? What's he going to say? What's going to happen? These words, she came and fell down and she told him everything. She spilled it out. This is what happened. This is what I experienced. This is what happened. Think about how comforting these words are to her. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. No condemnation. No rebuke, no chastisement, just sympathy and compassion. Because of her plight. I mean, folks, demon possession, disease, are a result of human sin, depravity. This is what sin has done. I'm not saying that this woman was a wicked woman in any way. I'm saying these things, disease and demon possession, are a result of our sinfulness. And Jesus gives some relief here to this poor woman. Well, that took some time. Because it says that while he was speaking with her, some people came from the synagogue ruler's house and said, your daughter's gone. It's too late. Don't waste his time anymore. Let him go. Let him go. Jesus doesn't listen to them. He tells Jairus, verse 36, be not afraid, only believe. The woman believed. You need to believe too. No man, he didn't allow anyone to follow but James, Peter, James, and John, the inner three. He comes to the house of the ruler. He sees the tumult, these professional mourners. He says, why are you doing this? The damsel's not dead. She's asleep. It's not permanent. It's temporary. They laugh him to scorn. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. What utter foolishness this man is uttering. He puts them out. He takes the father and the mother of the damsel. And he enters the house. And then he utters these words as he takes her by the hand. Talitha kumi. Talitha kumi. Harry Ironside said about this phrase, it's literally, little lamb, get up. Little lamb, arise, get up. You know what happened? It says she laid there for a while, stretched, you know, finally came. No. Notice verse 42, there's our word again, straightway, immediately. Immediately, she got up. Jesus has authority over nature. Jesus has authority over demons, over the supernatural. Jesus has authority over disease. Jesus has authority over death itself. Even in his earthly life, he had authority over death. How do you think he has authority over death now? Infinitely more. The side benefit of these miracles was that the people for whom they were done had a better quality of life. But it was temporary. And it was not the reason these miracles were done. Not the reason any miracles were ever done. It's to point people to the one who can deliver. And I pray this morning, he's conquered these things. He's conquered demons. He's conquered disease. He's conquered death because he's conquered sin. Has he conquered your sin? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior from sin? He's the only deliverer. He's the only one. All these miracles were done to authenticate the message that he preached and the person that he is. It's all about Jesus. Not about us. It's about him. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to look at this chapter. We just pray that you would help us to grasp more the significance of these accounts as Mark walks us through his view of the life of your son. Thank you for the wonderful, wonderful blessing that we have together today as brothers and sisters in Christ. We commit to you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.